once again to Romans chapter 16 as we're nearing the end of this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the believers that were in Rome. We're going to be looking at verse 3 all the way through 16 this morning. This sermon is entitled, Saints God Can Commend. And just for the record, I will attest that there are two ways that you can work through this. One is that you can just take the names and work through the names individually, or you can take the commendations and the reasons that he's commending them and deal with the reasons, which that's the route I've chosen. What Paul is giving here is a hall of fame for Christian workers in the church in Rome. He's commended them for their ferocious work ethic and servitude in the church. These are men and women of which the Apostle Paul is not ashamed to call his brothers and sisters. These are men and women also by which the Holy Spirit gives commendation. We looked last time at Phoebe, the servant of the church which is at Centuria, and saw that this is a woman that was to be received in a worthy manner as a saint, that she has been a helper of the Apostle Paul and a servant of the church. She's a woman that has laid her life down and she's to be received in a worthy manner because she's a helper of many. And Paul continues to give commendation to those of the church of Rome. And I think there is great truth for us here. You can only speculate that whenever I gave a cursory reading to these verses, that I began to think in my mind, oh my, what am I going to do with this? Greet all these names that are difficult to even pronounce. How are we going to work that up into a sermon? But the more I began to delve into it, study it, meditate upon it, think and pray over it, the more it began to blossom and unfold that this is a great truth about saints in a local church that are commended by God and the reasons that they're commended. Starting in verse 3, the word of our God says, meet or greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. And greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplatus, my beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Perseus, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. And greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren among them. Greet Philegus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come to you, Lord, for help in a time of need. Help us as we open up and expound these holy words from God. Help us, Lord, to understand and to bow our knee to the supremacy of Scripture, that each word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. These are the words of God. Lord, help us to reverence them, listen, and learn of them, and apply them to our own hearts and our own lives. Lord, may Grace Life Church have a mighty team of laborers, selfless, taking risks, loving Christ, working hard, and joyfully enjoying the benefits of being a child of God in the context of a local church. Lord, grant me wisdom, grant me ability to exposit, open up, explain, and apply these truths. And may the power be from God and not from me. Work mightily in us. Holy Spirit, be our teacher for Christ's sake. And the church said, amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier in just my introduction to the introduction, that this is a hall of fame of Christian workers in the Church of Rome. All the way from verse 1 through verse 16, we find the Apostle Paul giving some accommodations to real people who had sacrificed with real sweat, real tears, real work in the Lord's church there in the city of Rome. There are 29 people that are mentioned in this accommodation. 27 of them have been named personally by the Apostle Paul. And we understand that these were Christian workers that Paul commended because they had exemplified what commitment and faithfulness look like in laboring in a local church. As I mentioned, there are several truths that stand out clearly and profoundly in this pericope of Scripture. And the first thing I just want to call attention to by way of introduction is the relationships and the community of relationships that have been forged out by the Apostle Paul. Paul understands what Jason and Tommy and I understand, that the ministry is a people business. It's about ministering to people. It's about, and ministry is conducted in the lives of families with real names, real faces, real problems, real issues, with real answers coming from God. In fact, we see here that relationships were quite vital to the Apostle Paul. It shows us that ministry is never to be lived out in the realm of academia alone or scholastics, but it lived out among the people of God. Because it's people that we want to reach. Because it's people that we want to minister to. Because it's people that God wants and desires to mobilize. And it's people that matter. Understand with me that Paul was not isolated or insulated from people and their problems. He was there in the mix with them. In fact, this is not only exclusive to the Apostle Paul, but it is unanimous among the apostles that they were all in the midst of the company of those in churches and people with real lives, real faces, real names, and real problems. Paul was not restricted to being alone in the company of the apostolic elite. He was there in the fields that were white and ripe unto harvest, laboring side by side with godly saints, both men and women, for the glory of God and for the express purposes of God. The second thing I want to note, just by way of introduction, is that these saints were together laboring in a local church. These were Christians that were there in the church at Rome. The letter was penned to them, written to them, a real church that had real people in it. These names mentioned were the backbone of the church. These were the guts, if you will, of the church. This was the spine of the church. These names mentioned were the grunts, if you will, on the battlefront. These were the guys and the gals with guts enough to fight the good fight of faith in the context of a local church. And as we will learn and see as we go on along, these were men and women that were given to very arduous labor. And all of this was in the sphere of the church. There's no long rangers mentioned. These were men and women with gifts particularly given by God, ascribed by a sovereign will to function within the context of a greater good, which we call a church. These were people that come from different origins, backgrounds, genetic structures, different ethnicities. We have Jews here, Gentiles here, but they're all joined together by the common bonds of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commission of the gospel that He's left for us in Matthew chapter 28. There were 17 men mentioned and there were 10 women that were laborers in the vineyard of the Lord there in the church at Rome. Paul also uses some very powerful terms of endearment. He calls them his fellow workers. He calls them his fellow prisoners. He calls them his beloved in the Lord. He calls them his fellow worker, my fellow worker, our fellow worker, my beloved, the approved. He calls them my kinsmen and his mother and mine. These are very endearing terms. These are not faceless names that are like line workers under corporate control. That's not what we see here. These are very precious and dear friends and co-workers that Paul knew and Paul loved deeply, even though Paul had never been to Rome. Each one of these dear Christian people were gifted with graces, abilities, strengths that were uniquely given to them by God to serve in the context of the church. And then they put their hand to the plow and didn't look back. They were serving and laying their life down. Paul wants them to know how much he dearly loved them. As I already mentioned, in short, another striking feature I see in this pericope of Scripture is the fact that there is a great diversity, but simultaneously a great unity in the church. Everything was there that gave reasons for disagreement. Everything was there culturally, even with regard to some being Jews, some being Gentiles, and then the diversity among the Gentiles, but yet there seems to be a great harmony and unity among this people. And by the way, Paul's not just giving out these commendations haphazardly or thoughtlessly. Paul's given some thought to this, and he's being very honest. These are men and women, as it says in Luke 9:62, that have their hand on the plow of ministry, and that Paul deems these relationships to be so precious and valuable. These were his co-laborers in Christ. These were laying their lives down for the cause that was uniting them. But we have to ask the question, what kind of commitment were these believers at the Church of Rome displaying for Paul to give them commendation? Why is Paul writing to give them these accolades from an apostle? And I think the reasons ought to be noted. And not only noted, but practiced by you and I today in the church. There are some that might speculate that Romans 16:3 through 16 is a waste of apostolic paper. That it shouldn't be preached. It should be just rushed through maybe as if there was some sense of insignificance about these verses. The reason it's penned is because the Apostle Paul wants future generations of believers to see the reasons he commended these saints, and then for them to characterize these same godly traits to emanate what the first century saints in Rome were emanating. Paul wants these virtues that were found in the church at Rome the first century to be put on display at Grace Life Church. Amen. The pastors are amening. Here's my prayer that God would raise up commendable saints among us at Grace Life Church today. It is my prayer that God would do this work in and through you in His local church. So we're going to look at the reasons these saints were commended this morning. The first reason that they're commended is because they took risks. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. If you're reading the New American, it will say Prisha. It's the same name, the same Priscilla and Aquila mentioned in Acts chapter 18. Paul says, they are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles, also greet the church that is in their house. Well, we know that Priscilla and Aquila were a husband and wife team that were close associates of the Apostle Paul. They were tent makers. Paul found that common bond with them. And apparently, these two had been caused to flee from Rome under the Emperor Claudius whenever he banished all of the Christians and Jews from Rome. And they fled from there to Ephesus, and it was there in Ephesus where they met and served alongside of the Apostle Paul in his ministry, and quite probably helped him out in very difficult, dangerous times. Because if you've been a student of the book of Ephesians, and I know, Pastor, you preached through that some years ago, that Paul was in a lot of trouble while he was there. Ephesus was not your kind of city that you would think would be good Christians there, because they weren't. It was a place where pagan worship was pretty much in vogue and ubiquitous along those peoples, and where the Apostle Paul went and preached, the idolatry was confronted and he was hunted and hated because he was a gospel preacher. And we see that they probably fled there, and it was probably in the context of service to the Apostle Paul that they risked their necks for the Apostle in his ministry, his apostolic ministry of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. So that we know that Priscilla and Aquila were constantly by the Apostle Paul's side whenever the riots and violence were breaking out on account of the gospel. They were right there with Paul, and they did not abandon him or leave him or forsake him whenever trouble erupted. They stayed the course like good soldiers do. The word of the Lord here says in our text that they risked their lives. They risked their necks. That idea there from the Greek language has the idea of laying down their lives to the Apostle Paul. It gives the idea of taking great risk and placing themselves in dangers or in harm's way. It literally means to risk your life. They risked their life to serve Christ alongside of the Apostle Paul. And I think all of us are aware that serving Jesus in the first century was not a safe endeavor, was it? In fact, many places today in our world it's not safe. In fact, if you're bold enough to go preach the gospel of God even in Oklahoma, you'll be assailed most probably because the gospel is an offense. People's become outraged because the gospel indicts them as sinners underneath the just wrath and anger of God. People become indignant, hostile whenever they're commanded by God to repent and to believe the gospel. They don't like being told what to do. If you've ever been a boss, you understand that so clearly. Or pastor. But as Christian people, despite the danger, as Christians people, gospel-centered people, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the opposition that we face, have been commanded by God, and not only commanded, but equipped to be bold. That we are to be bold and that we are to take risks for the gospel of Christ. Proverbs 28:1 says that the wicked flee whenever no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. You Bradford kids, that's your theme verse, isn't it? But Paul here is giving them a commandment as a husband and wife team that were very bold and courageous in the face of danger, unmoved by difficulty, unashamed, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and that in some specific but yet unknown act of gallantry, this man and woman jeopardized their own safety to help the Apostle Paul and to save his life. And he commends and says thank you to them in this letter. Paul also goes on to greet the churches of the Gentiles and also the church in the house of these two saints. These were two very sweet and special people. And I find it amazing that God has chosen to preserve their names in the eternal record of the Word of God because they were risk takers. They didn't live this blasé status quo life. They were not afraid to push the envelope for the affairs of God. They were not ashamed to be an associate of the Apostle Paul, even though he was unpopular and that people had strong opinions against him, that these two were not ashamed to stand alongside of him and to take great risk, even whenever they themselves might have lost their lives. This is the kind of service the church needs. Good spot for an amen. These two were not afraid to risk their necks for the cause that was greater than them. They were not ashamed to be affiliated with godly men and godly women. They were not too good to put their hand to the plow and to sweat and to labor and to toil for the glories of Christ. And then whenever the stuff hit the fan, they kept on with Apostle Paul. They kept on laboring whenever they themselves were endangered and were standing in harm's way. They were not going to quit. They were not going to abandon ship whenever the tiny ship was tossed. I'm dating myself. Here we see Priscilla and Aquila were commended because they were risk takers. It's pretty funny whenever you read scholarship. And I know some of you do. But it's amazing the things that they say. They deal with the order of Paul always says Priscilla, the wife, and then Aquila. Well, she must have been a strong woman leader. She must have had all these gifts and graces. And Aquila must have been just kind of a quiet, timid way. That has nothing to do with it. I think it's etiquette that ladies come first, and that may be what's in view. But Paul here is talking about how they were commendable because they were risk takers and cross bearers. Risk takers and cross bearers. Grace Life Church, hear this pastor plead. It is not safe to follow Christ. If it's safety you're looking for, you better run the other direction. Christ is not offering you safety. Are you hearing me? Christ is not offering you safety from physical harm. He's not offering you safety from being looked down upon by your peers. He's not offering you an exemption from being harassed. He's not offering you a life being free from persecution. In fact, He's saying, if you follow Me, you'll be hated by all men for My name's sake, but I'm worth it. Thank God this couple had a spine. Thank God this gospel-centered couple had a cause bigger than them, and that they were willing to be mocked, willing to be endangered, willing to risk their necks. Where are the risk takers today? The second truth I want you to note, that they were commended by the Apostle Paul not only because they risked their necks, but because they worked tirelessly. We're going to look at verses 5b through 6, and then verse 9 and verse 12. Look at verse 5b and 6. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia, and greet Mary, who has worked hard, kopao, for you, hard to the point of exhaustion, laboring, toiling, sweat, with the outcome. The Greek language here gives the outcome of absolute exhaustion. Mary, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Here Paul names these saints because of their tireless labor in the church. And remember who the church belongs to. It doesn't belong to them, it belongs to Christ. Also, I want to mention that these names have been memorialized into the eternal Word of God that does not have an expiration date. The Word of God will never pass away. They have an eternal reward as well, by the way. Here the names are Mary, Urbanus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. And Paul says, I want you to know something. They worked tirelessly. They worked hard. And look at verse 6. They worked hard for you. They worked hard for you, the church at Rome. The you is the church. As I've already mentioned, this word, kopao, in the original tongue, has the idea of a toil that's accompanied with a state of absolute weariness. It means to work hard and to labor until you're exhausted. It means to suffer from fatigue. The Bible doesn't say what kind of work they did in the church, but we know who they worked for. They worked hard for you, the church. They worked, labored, and sweated, and were faithful and continuous in their labors for the glory of God and His church. To me, it's pristine clear that these saints understood the value of the church, the meaning of the church, and the Lord's jealousy for the church. How important the church is. And by the way, we're living in a time where when you talk about the church, people all of a sudden get some type of a negative sentiment. The most wonderful, precious institution on earth is the church. If you go to work for a Fortune 500 company, it means nothing compared to the church. If you become the President of the United States, it means nothing compared to the church. Kings and kingdoms will all topple down, but the church is eternal. It's Christ's purchased possession. And that we are blessed and graced to be part of the church. Whenever we come into this place to worship, we're graced. When we come into this place, off hours to labor, to clean, to keep this God-given facility orderly and clean for the glory of God, we're graced to be able to do it. When we teach our children, work in our nurseries, teach a small group, or whatever it might be. Maybe you're leading a witness team to the park to make Christ known, and you're just doing it quietly with a few brothers and sisters from this church. The Lord blesses it to the glory of His great name. The church! Paul says they've labored long and hard for the glory of God and His church. Jesus loved the church in so much, it says in Ephesians 5:25, that He gave Himself up for her. Church, need I remind you that the entirety of the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ was purchased toward a purpose towards His church. He came to His own. He came to redeem His people, Matthew 1:21. He came to gather His sheep, John chapter 10. He came to claim His bride, Ephesians chapter 5. And that the entirety of the redemptive work of Christ was to His church. Primacy. Eternality. With a laser focus upon those people that had been chosen beforehand by the Father. The church. And they're commended. Here's why. Because they gave their lives away in faithful labor in a local church. And it's in the eternal dictum of the Word of God that these names are memorialized, that they're on the Hall of Fame because they labored in a local church. To the point of exhaustion. The world will say that's too far. That's too extreme. You're doing too much for the church. You're a religious zealot. You're a fanatic. Listen, let them sing their heresy, but we will be faithful to the Lord and His church. Are you listening to me? And by the way, they weren't complaining. There's not one mention by the Apostle Paul, yeah, but you shouldn't have been griping. No, listen, they were joyfully laying their lives down, although they were weary. Although they were laboring to the point of exhaustion, with a smile on their face, and God is commending them. They're being noted by the Apostle Paul. They're being thanked by the Apostle Paul. I want you to hear your pastor this morning that the Christian life and hard work are synonymous. Listen, if you're lazy and you don't have any desire to labor in the local church, listen, saving grace remedies that. Quiet bunch of Presbyterians this morning. Maybe we need to get saved. Because saving grace will put your hand on the plow and you'll labor for the glory of God. You'll desire to labor for the glory of God. You'll desire to be faithful all the way to the end and not get halfway and then go back like Demas who forsook Paul having loved the present world. If you're not serving and working in the local church, you're unbiblical. You're unbiblical. If you're attending Grace Life Church week in and week out to absorb divine truth, but not laboring, you're unbiblical. Biblical Christianity is more than coming to church and listening to expositions. Because Christians serve. Christians work. Christians are saved unto work. Ephesians 2:10. For His glory, we work in His church. We live and extol Christ in the context of a church. It's ministry's work. I've said it many, many times as a young man, my parents know this to be true, that I grew up hauling hay from the time I was 12 years old until I was 19. It's hard, hard work. It's hot and bees sting you and that you're in a little sweat box where you can't even hardly breathe. It's hard work, but it's nothing compared to the ministry. There's so much work in a local church. We're the pillar and the support of the truth, the Word of God tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15. We're the pillar and the support of the truth, and there is hard work for that truth to be dispensed and proclaimed to the nations. We've got to get it out of our head, Grace Life Church. Hear me plead with you that we can come to church once a week or a couple of times a week or once every other week and to feed upon truth that is preached and then our quota is filled and that we're good to go. Because what you're not seeing is behind the scenes that there are men and women that are working very, very hard in a local church for a church to be biblical. There are women and men that are faithfully working in the nursery, and hopefully more men will step up and labor alongside their wives in there. There are men and women that are teaching our children faithfully every Sunday and every Wednesday. There are men and women faithfully leading small groups, instructing cadets at 8 o'clock in the morning, getting here at 7 o'clock in the morning to practice songs and to get ready for them, keep the facility clean, on witnessing teams going out to the city to make Christ known, preparing meals for sick members of the church and laying their lives down, using their resources, and then visiting with other people in the church that they don't know very well and ministering to one another throughout the week, studying and praying and singing and using the gifts that God has given musically and laboring unto to the Lord and doing it with a smile. And it just takes a lot of work. And the question you ought to be asking is, how can I jump in and join? How can I get involved to lay my life down? Because it's normal Christianity to serve. It's normal Christianity to work. It's normal Christianity, listen to me, to be exhausted. That's normal Christianity. I want to just speak for a moment to those of you that are very faithful at Grace Life laboring and you're very, very tired. Don't give up. He's worth it. Don't throw away the prize at the end by forfeiting the ministry. There's nothing more important on this earth than serving Jesus Christ in His blood-bought church. Nothing. Nothing. I want you to pin that to your heart, tattoo that on your eyelids. Nothing is more important than laying your life down and laboring and toiling until you're exhausted in the church. Paul commends these saints for it. They had been laboring for quite some time. Paul says, I commend you. You're working hard and you're risking your lives. And the third thing we see Paul commending these saints for is that they're enduring suffering. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow, what? Verse 7, prisoners. Junius here in the original language is in the feminine, so it's probably Junia. And maybe your translation renders it that way. Mine doesn't. Mine renders it with a masculine term, but yet in the Greek it's a feminine gender noun. Most probably Andronicus and Junia were husband and wife. They were Jews. They were Jewish names. And here we find that they were persecuted for their faith that was in Jesus Christ. These were fellow prisoners. That word there has the idea of someone arrested and imprisoned alongside of someone else. It's not conclusive, but quite probable that this pair were incarcerated with the Apostle Paul while he was at Philippi. We see that in Acts 16, 23 to 40. John Calvin takes that position. But the exact location and the instance of their imprisonment is not as critical for us to understand as the great cost that's being paid and the consequences that are being endured for the cause of Christ. Paul says these two suffered alongside me under persecution. They were enduring hardness. They were locked up. And by the way, prison in the first century was not like prison today. There was no free lawyers. There was no gym to work out in. And there was no Starbucks coffee there. They suffered hard and long for the cause of Christ, imprisoned, made a mockery of. The American church has become so soft, self-oriented. The early church was serious and Christ-oriented. They were on gospel mission. They had to count the cost in the first century, that there was a price to pay, that Christianity was not in vogue. It wasn't applauded in the early church. Paul told Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, 11 through 13, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We toil, we work with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world and the dregs of all things, even until now. Anybody want to sign up? Well, Andronicus and Junia signed up. They were there with the Apostle Paul, suffering. Biblical Christianity has never been cool and faddish. This is something that greatly concerns me, especially with the in-vogue resurgence of the Reformed doctrine. It concerns me when Calvinism is cool. It concerns me whenever it is hip to be Reformed. It chills up my spine to think that the doctrines that caused Dr. Latimer to burn at the stake are now all of a sudden palatable and popularized. It tells me something's wrong. That whenever the offense of the gospel has been mediated, the power of the gospel has been expiated or taken away. The power of the gospel is in the offense of the gospel. We don't want to tone it down. Andronicus and Junia were not popular because it was not popular in the first century to be a prisoner. But it was necessary. It was purposed by God or they wouldn't have been there. It was worthwhile. And by the way, it's part and parcel of being a Christian. I remember a few months back, let me chase this rabbit for just a moment and I'll get back. There were so many supposed conservative pastors that were distancing themselves from Pastor James Coates, who violated the Canadian law that said you cannot gather together as a church to worship Christ in fear of spreading COVID-19. Pastor Coates says, I have a higher authority than the Canadian government that tells me to gather, and my authority is God, and I'm going to meet with the people of God. And they arrested him and put him in a maximum security prison with murderers and rapists. There's a man that's a stately man. A man that has a PhD in theology from the Master's Seminary, trained by John MacArthur. Leading a church to biblical health. Seated now in a heavily secured prison, a saint, a godly man, a preacher. And that there were many self-confessing conservative pastors railing at him on Twitter and other social media platforms and trying to get him to relent from obeying God and for him to bow his knee to Caesar. And he says, I won't do it. And they're mocking him and laughing at him and calling him to repentance while he sat in jail for the gospel for months while his precious little wife and his little dear children were sitting at home not knowing what's going to happen to Dad. But yet trusting Christ. That's not the only example, because the same thing happened to Dr. MacArthur whenever he defied the edict of the state of California in their unconstitutional, wicked ban on churches meeting. And the men that are supposed to be godly shepherds of the flock of God quickly turned into rabid wolves to attack Dr. MacArthur publicly and relentlessly because of his stand upon the Word of God and his unceasing commitment to the glory of God and to meet with the Lord's church despite what Gavin Newsom said. In both cases, by the way, God vindicated his men. Dr. Coates was released. Dr. MacArthur has since been granted $800,000 to pay his legal fees by the state of California. And by the way, in both cases, God showed the liars to be liars and the truth tellers to be his choice men. But here's the point I want you to get. There's a point and a cost to following Christ. One of these days, it may be your skin on the line. One of these days, it may be your freedoms stripped away. When I mean one of these days, I'm not meaning one of these days in another century. I'm meaning one of these days, maybe next year. I'm meaning one of these days, maybe in the next 6 months, that your pastor is sitting in jail and you have to make a decision whether to follow Christ and to meet at the church or to save your neck or to save your skin and sit at home and disobey the Lord. How much is Jesus worth to you? If you want a church that dumbs the gospel down, it makes Christianity palatable, there's plenty of them. We're not one of them. Andronicus and Julia paid the price. They were imprisoned alongside the Apostle Paul, most probably in dire conditions, persecuted, suffering for the cause of Christ. And this ought to be what characterizes every one of us, that we are willing to go to the stake for the gospel. The cost of following Christ is significant. Jesus said, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it a profit for the man who gains the whole world or loses or forfeits his self? Some translations would say forfeits his soul. And by the way, that's Christianity. Christians bow to the dictates of Jesus Christ. He gives the orders and we obey. And this, by the way, is what authenticates professions of faith, isn't it? That we pay the cost, and the cost may be significant, but it does, in fact, distinguish the reality of what you believe. The fourth thing I want you to note, the saints were commended because they found approval. Verses 7 and 10. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding. Underline that in your Bible. If you write your Bible, don't violate your conscience if you don't like to write your Bible. Who are outstanding among the apostles. Who are also in Christ before me. Now scan down to verse 10. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. The word outstanding there in the original tongue has the idea of being well known or notorious or remarkable or even prominent. Matthew Henry, the Puritan, believes that these two were extraordinary gifts and graces that were useful in the church and that they had gained places of eminence in the church because they were so used of God. That they had the approval of the apostolic company. And that's very evident here. Paul is holding them in great reverence and respect. Calvin believed that this was a married couple that were used by God mightily to plant churches and dispense the gospel very powerfully and effectively. And Paul even mentions that these godly saints were Christians even before he was converted. Maybe they were there whenever Stephen was being stoned and Paul was Saul giving assent to what was taking place. And every church has men and women of this kind of a caliber. But by the way, there's room for more. There's room for more. Paul says this couple was commendable. They had become prominent in the church because they were committed to the labor for the glory of God. They had their hand to the plow. They had become outstanding among the apostles. The apostles had a very high view of them. They had the admiration of the apostles. The New Living Translation says in verse 7, they are highly respected among the apostles. And that really gives the sense of the original. If Paul had a good reason to put respect with them, he had been a prisoner with them. They had forged bonds of love and commitment in the dungeons that were very intimate and lifelong. Some believe that Andronicus and Junia were related biologically to the Apostle Paul. This term here, kinsman, synergies, has the idea it can mean a blood kin. It can mean a relative. In fact, it also has the article, the Greek article in front of it, which gives specificity and particularity and uniqueness to the relationship. And so it's possible that these are even family members of Paul, but I don't know that it can be proved. But what is provable is this. They had a high standing with Paul and with the entirety of the apostolic number. This is a man and woman that had weathered the storm. These are people that had proven faithful in the context of the church. These are people that had displayed exemplary character, that they had been faithful under fire in the midst of turbulent times, in the midst of hardship. They were unflinching. Well, we're going to burn you at the stake. Can I help you carry the firewood? And by the way, for those of you that have never read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, it is very helpful for you to so do. I encourage you to get on Amazon and buy it today and read it. And what you'll find is that many of those saints would just stood there and sing praises to God as they were burning to death. Just singing to Jesus. No big deal, just singing to the Lord. Looking forward to the promise that awaits. May this kind of people's tribe increase in the church. Listen, what's wrong with God raising you up that your name is memorialized in heaven? What's wrong with you standing up and serving and putting your hand to the plow and laying your life down? Why can't we, you and I, be outstanding in the church at Grace Life Prior? I say we can. I say we can. I say we must. I say it is the Christian's responsibility. Also, I want you to note just quite quickly what's not found in our pericope of Scripture. Look at it. Look at the absent names. Look at the people that just went to church and did nothing. You see their names? Look at those that sat on pews and never served. Do you see their names? Those that were filled with cowardice, that backed out. Those that wouldn't lay their lives down. Those that wouldn't suffer. Those that wouldn't go to prison. Do you see their names? Because the Spirit of God will never commend those that never serve. I find it strange that there are names that are absent. There's a lot of white paper where names could be. Not willing to suffer. Not willing to serve. Not willing to sacrifice. No names listed. They would not shoulder a cross. They would not bear scars. They would not labor faithfully. They would not lay their lives down. And their names are not here. Because they're not commended. The verse 10 says, greet Apelles, he's approved in Christ. The word approved here, doikamos, means to be judged and found worthy on the basis of being tested. It means to be found genuine after testing. So what I see here is a church that's being blessed with solid and proven workmen. What I see here is a body of believers that understand the cost and that were willing to pay the cost. What I see here is a unified and diverse group of saints that have been regenerated by the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, committed and laboring for the cause of Christ, unflinching, even in the face of hardship and danger. Because that's what makes a church. Commendable. This ought to compel you and I to serve more faithfully. It ought to encourage those that are already serving in ministry to engage with more of a relentlessness and perseverance in that we never will cease by the grace of God. It ought to convict those that are on the outside looking in, watching everybody working, to get busy and to put your hand to the plow and serve for the glory of Christ, that you too may be commendable. So can the Lord commend you? So when the Lord on that future day, when He hands out His commendations, will your name be called, or will it be like the names of so many in Rome whose names are not on the page? Finally, they were commended because they were choice. Look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, an electikos, an elect or a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine. The Douay Rheims translation says, salute Rufus, elect in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And there's a reason I have here a choice man instead of a chosen man. Actually, the second email I sent, I changed that because in the course of doing my word studies on this, I began to come to understand that this wasn't really dealing with election to salvation, but that he's just a choice man, that he's the cream of the crop, brother. This man is the best that comes. That he's the peak. That he's the best. It doesn't have anything to do. They're all chosen in Christ. Every Christian has been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the earth, Ephesians 1:4. We've all been chosen unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit, it says in 1 Thessalonians. I mean, come on, guys and gals. We do believe the Bible when it comes to the doctrine of election. I believe it with every fiber of my being that it's biblical. But I don't believe that's what it means here. I believe the context forces us to grapple with this because all of them are elect. But this is a man that is choice, meaning the cream of the crop. Interestingly, historically, this is the son of Simon of Cyrene, the Cyrenian. If you're saying, well, who's that? He's the dude in Mark 15:21, whenever our Lord, under the feint of his torture, could not carry his cross, and he was appointed to bear the cross of Christ all the way to Golgotha. Simon. And if you'll read on in Mark 15:21, you'll see that he had two sons. One of them was Rufus, the other son was Alexander. There's a high probability this is the same man. And again, I don't want to go and argue too much about the debate in the scholastic realms about electikos, but it can mean selected or picked out beforehand. But I do believe what Calvin and others say. Calvin goes with that he was a choice man. He was just exemplary. Paul's so familiar with his brother. He's so familiar with his family. He identifies Rufus's mother as his own mother. That he's like, she adopted me. She's so special. She's like my own blood mom. She means that much. She's my sister in the Lord, but she's my mother in this endearing kind of a way, along with Rufus. Paul felt adopted by the mother of Rufus. But Rufus, as you can tell here, was a choice man. He's excellent in life. He's excellent in character. He's excellent in ministry. He's always helpful. His presence is always refreshing. And by the way, there's room for more choice Christians among us. May God help me to be one. And may God help you to be one. Are we being filled with the Spirit daily? Rufus, by the way, comes from a long line of cross bearers. His dad bore the cross of Christ in the physical sense. Rufus bore the cross of Christ in a metaphoric spiritual sense, but he carried it well because Paul says he is a choice man in the Lord. I want to end by saying that these names have been memorialized by the Spirit. They're forevermore etched upon the pages of Holy Scripture. These are brothers and sisters that gave their all for the cause of Christ in the context of a local church, and their memory will never be forgotten. May ours join theirs. And although we know the canon is closed, there will be no more further chapters, that doesn't mean that God doesn't remember our names and reward faithfulness. The Bible is very clear that those who are faithful in the Lord will be rewarded. But what we see in our pericope of Scripture today is that these men and women were commendable. And we have opportunity to be commended as well. We've been called by the Lord to bear our cross. We've been called to labor with commitment and zeal that is equivalent to what we find in verse 3 through verse 16. Because the cause is the same and the cause is still worthy. The Lordship of Christ is still worthy of the loss of all things. The campaign is still sure. It is still unmovable. Listen, the enlistment is very real. The hardship arduous. The reward, though, is great. Remember that. Let's seize the prize together. Matthew 25:23, and his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The joy that is yet to be experienced is worthy of the labor that is now entrusted to our care, that has the command to be faithful to the end. The campaign is worth it. The cause is worth it. You say, "But I'm so tired." It's normal Christianity. Keep on bearing that cross. Christ's worth it. Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you for these verses. I pray that your church here at Grace Life Prior will take all of these truths to heart. Lord, that we will see, Lord, the call. Lord, that we will submit ourselves joyfully, Lord, to pledge our lives, to commit to the call, to accept the cost, and to never look back. Refresh your weary saints. Compel your idle saints. Save your non-saints. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.